So I want to jump right in to today's message, if you don't mind, because I am in a hurry, because I believe Jesus is soon to come. What about you? And I believe God have called the Seventh-day Adventist Church into existence for a time such as this. So without further ado, I want to tell you just a little introductory story. It's probably a song that you've heard before. But in 1986, two brothers were visiting their parents in Adel, Georgia. And I think, providentially speaking, I believe Jesus placed in their hearts a burden to write an amazing song that reminds us that Jesus is soon to come. These two brothers, Greg and Chuck Day, had once enjoyed the world of drugs and alcohol, although they weren't raised to do that. They were raised in the church. They were raised in a Christian home. And it sounds familiar probably to some of us. We did some things that we weren't raised to do after we got out of our homes. But thank God that when you train up a child in the way they should go, they won't depart. Somehow the Holy Spirit will lead them back. But during this particular visit with their parents, they attended an evangelistic series. And on the first night, the evangelist announced that his sermon series would be called The Midnight Cry. Somebody knows where I'm headed, right? Sometimes preachers who are listening to me, you've got to research where things come from. Chuck Day said to his brother Greg after the Sunday morning service, "Greg, there's something there," meaning the series title, Midnight Cry. They went back to their parents' home for lunch, and after hearing the morning sermon, and the two of them went straight to the piano. Chuck said to his brother Greg, "You know, we could probably write a song about that sermon, about the midnight cry." And they did. And all of a sudden, Greg says, "I hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind," to which Chuck answered, "And it's closer now than it's ever been." Greg would respond, "I can almost hear the trumpet as Gabriel sounds the call," to which Chuck shot back, "At the midnight cry, we'll be going home." Church family, it took them exactly 30 minutes to pen that song. They sang that song that very Sunday night at the evangelistic meeting, and everybody was moved in that moment. And I'm still moved, and I hope you are, by that song today. Why am I sharing this with us today? As I look at the conditions in the world around us, with prophecy being fulfilled every minute of each day, I know that Jesus is coming soon. And as the brother says, it's closer now than it's ever been. So I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And I'm going to probably go through a lot of text today. You may need to get the sermon or just write the text down, because I want to make sure that I stay within a time frame. Matthew chapter 25, we're going to look at a familiar parable. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 5. "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept." Let me read through verse 13. "And at midnight, a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door, church family, was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man come. My sermon title for us today is, It's Getting Late. It's getting late. Pray with me. Holy Spirit, fall upon us. Lord Jesus, you have called us for a time such as this. And we recognize, Lord, all around us that prophecy is being fulfilled. We're not talking about what's gonna happen. We're living in the midst of it happening. So God, I pray that you would open our hearts, our minds, and Lord, also bring us back to a place and focus to do mission, to help others to know while there's still time that Jesus is soon to return, and he wants every one of us on this planet to spend eternity with him in his kingdom. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to set the table for our message. It's getting late. By looking first at a couple of texts prior to visiting Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. In your Bibles, Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, 2, and 3. And the Bible declares in those verses, Genesis 6, 1, 2, and 3. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born of them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit, please get this, shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now I want to segue into Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9. And it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly, abundantly, church family, pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Midnight fell upon the people of Noah's day. They seemed to have lost their ability to discern the times, even with having been given 120 years to get it together. Well, my friends, it's getting late for the inhabitants of planet Earth today, and perhaps we should be asking ourselves the questions, am I ready for the return of Jesus? Secondly, have I done all that I can to help others to be ready for our Lord's return? See, the Bible declares, as we return to Matthew chapter 25, looking at verses 1 through 13, that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Follow me there, please. Notice that the word then is used, meaning it follows the prophetic chapter of Matthew chapter 24. It is believed that Jesus and at least four of his disciples were on the western slope of the Mount of Olives, which I can tell you is a beautiful place because my wife and I, we have visited there. The sun had set, and the shadows of twilight were deepening as Jesus gave them this parable, which places emphasis on the importance of being prepared for his return. Let me be clear. I am not a date setter. Jesus makes it clear in Matthew chapter 24 in verse 36, that day and hour of his return, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but his Father only. However, my friends, Jesus does say in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 33, so you also, in his parable of the fig tree, when you see all of these things that we are witnessing, the signs we are witnessing, the wildfires and the hurricanes, and all the violence in our land. He says, when you see all of these things just before my return, know that I am near, even at the door. We have seen false Christs and false prophets in our lifetime, haven't we? Jim Jones, David Koresh, Charles Manson, Yahweh Ben Yahweh, to name a few, and there will be others. We know that there has been and still are wars and rumors of wars, nations rising up against nations and kingdoms against kingdom, people hating each other because of the skin color, religious beliefs, etc. He said there would be famines, people starving, even today. Pestilence. Does COVID-19 ring a bell? Or earthquakes in various places, or diverse places like Haiti, hit this year again after being hit and causing the loss of 160,000 lives in 2010 and another 2,400 in 2021. You notice that there was a hurricane called Ida that began in the Caribbean Ocean and somehow kept its strength enough to make its way to New York City and cause flooding that had never happened in the state of New York, drowning people in their basements. Does Jesus have our attention now? Yet, when you see all of these things, he says, know that I am near, even at the door. Here's where it gets interesting, beloved. In our parable, in verse 2, five were wise and five were foolish, right? Which is the main point of the parable. See, the five foolish virgins, we are told, are not hypocrites. We are told what makes them foolish is that they have not given themselves to the working of the Holy Spirit, which we learned in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, won't always be with us. At some point, he will be withdrawn, except from those of us who are sealed in our foreheads, meaning our cerebral cortex, the front part of our frontal lobe of our brain, according to Revelation chapter 7 and verses 1, 2, and 3. The Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the people of God before the flood, wasn't it? Uh-huh. And he will be withdrawn from us just before Jesus returns, unless we're sealed. And we are foolish if we fail to surrender our lives to him. I'm not only speaking to us who are here physically today, but those who are watching online. Yeah, yeah. The hour is late. It's getting late. Listen to this. I came prepared. I'm a Bible preacher, but I believe in the spirit of prophecy. Come on and say amen. Amen. She says, when he leaves the sanctuary, talking about Jesus, darkness covers the inhabitants of the earth. In that fearful time, The righteous must live in the sight of a holy God without an intercessor. The restraint which has been upon the wicked is removed, and Satan has entire control of the finally impenitent. God's long-suffering has ended. The world has rejected his mercy, despised his love, and trampled upon his law. My. The spirit, the wicked, have passed the boundary of their probation. The Spirit of God, persistently resisted, has been at last, she says, withdrawn. Unsheltered by divine grace, they have no protection from the wicked one. I don't know about you, but I'm surrendering my heart to Jesus again right now in this moment, in this space. I want to be sealed. I want the Holy Spirit to work in me, through me, to others, for the glory of God. And so that when that dreadful and fearful time comes, and Satan is allowed to do all that's in his power to do to those who are not sealed, I will know even in that moment that no weapon formed against me will prosper. Amen, somebody. See, the foolish are attracted by the gospel, but selfishness, which we see a ton of today, keeps the truth from taking deep root in their lives and keeping them from bearing the fruit of a Christ-like character. In an earlier parable in Matthew chapter 13, verse 5, he called them stony ground hearers. Can I share the importance of having a Christ-like character at this point with you? Notice what she says in Christ's Object Lessons, page 69. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his church. Not Pastor Johnson. A manifestation of himself in his church. When the character of Christ, she says, shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them as his own. Yeah. A great basketball coach at UCLA some years ago, John Wooden, who won 10 NCAA basketball championships in a 12-year span. Amazing. But notice what he said to his young people who he coached, and he cared more about off the court than he did on the court because he was a Christian man. He says, be more concerned with your character than your reputation, because your character is what you really are, while your reputation is merely what others think you are. I hope you got that. Listen to me, family. We're not that good outside of Christ. When the Father looks at you and I, he wants to see something of us that looks like his Son. He wants to see love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. And Lord knows I'm practicing that last one. More and more every day, self-control. Mm-hmm. See, the Bible says that they are foolish, verse 3, in that they took no oil with them for their lamps. And please understand, according to Zechariah chapter 4, in verses 1 through 14, read it on in your own time, the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, which brings us back to Isaiah 55 in verse 6. How can we seek the Lord and his will for us without the Holy Spirit? Huh? Let me qualify that. Jesus says in the Gospel of John chapter 16 and verse 13 and 14, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. You can't do that for yourself. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. and he will tell you of things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. I think the Holy Spirit is vitally important to our salvations. Are you with me? I don't care how much we think we know, we don't know enough. I don't care how righteous we think we are, we're not righteous enough. Christ has to constantly impute his righteousness in you and I. And that calls for humility. That humbles me. Because sometimes I think because of my Bible knowledge and my spirit of prophecy knowledge, I got the market cornered. No, I don't. I need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. Yeah. I can't imagine not having him in my life in this messed up world. And this world is messed up. However, Jesus says, verse 4 of Matthew chapter 25, that the wise will have oil in their lamps, meaning they will have allowed the Holy Spirit to guide them as he's guiding us today. We understand and appreciate him working in our lives, don't we? See, because of him, I can stay connected to Jesus. Oh, yes, I can, no matter what's going on in the world around me. And be careful, mind you. Stay away from the politics and all the madness and taking sides and stay with Jesus, please. He's in control. Yes, he is. And if he's not in control of everything, he's not in control of anything. And brothers and sisters, he is in control. There are people in the Bible. You find them in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. The sons of Issachar, who had an understanding of the times and knew what it was they ought to be doing. And I declare today that Seventh-day Adventists, we are the modern-day sons and daughters of Issachar. We ought to understand the times. We should know what it is we ought to be doing. I heard one amen. Yeah. I believe we are these special sons and daughters. We are told that Jesus could have come a long time ago. Listen to this. By giving the gospel to the world, it is in our power to hasten our Lord's return. We are not only to look for, but to hasten the coming of the day of God. That's what Ellen White says. And she's in harmony with 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening, there's that word, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Then she goes on to say, Had the church done her appointed work, as the Lord ordained, the world would before this have been warned and Jesus would have come. Well, Sister White died in 1915. 96 years and we're still here when she made that statement. That if the church then had done what it had been called to do, we would not be in church today, but in heaven. The parable says, however, in verse 5, Matthew chapter 25, the virgins, the people of God, became drowsy and fell asleep. Wake up. Wake up, church. And at midnight, verse 6 says, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Midnight in this parable, friends of mine, represents a time of spiritual darkness. And my Lord, can it get any darker than what it is today? We are told, Christ Object Lessons, page 414, great spiritual darkness will cover the earth in the last days. Put the Bible down, open your eyes and ears, and see Bible being fulfilled. See what the Bible says happening. Don't dismiss it. Can the Apostle Paul's words be any more relevant now? Found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you, me individually, may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Satan knows his time is short. We're wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's midnight. It's getting late. Fact check. Jesus' prophetic words found in Matthew chapter 24. It is midnight that men are proclaiming that they are Christ. It is midnight that our planet continues to experience wars and rumors of wars. It is midnight that in 2021, there are still famines and pestilence and COVID-19 and earthquakes in strange and diverse places. It is midnight that nations are rising up against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. It is midnight that, as Jesus said, just before he returns, because iniquity would abound, that the love of many would wax cold. People are getting cold, even in our families. Come on and say amen. It's midnight when human beings are still being treated less than human, and the lives of people of color are still devalued, along with the marginalization of the poor. It is midnight when women in Afghanistan are deprived of basic human rights and denied human decency and treatment. There's more I could say, because COVID-19 wasn't the only nightmare that we've witnessed in the last 18 months. But as Sister White says, don't rehearse the difficulties. I don't have time to rehearse it all. And I won't. I don't live my life looking back. Because Jesus said, no man with his hand to the plow looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's getting late. Are we ready for Jesus to return? Is the question. Five verses that are heartbreaking to me in this parable, verses 7 through 12. Notice that all 10 of the virgins, the wise and the foolish, are summoned by God and need to trim their lamps so that they can burn brightly. But the foolish virgins' lamps have gone completely out of oil, out of Holy Ghost. They have not learned the important lesson of being responsible for themselves. They have fallen into the habit of relying on others to make up for their own lack of foresight. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. They have made promising starts at following Jesus, and I'm talking in the present now, but are not prepared to endure unto the end. They want to borrow some of the Holy Ghost from somebody else when the cry goes out, behold, the bridegroom cometh, but it's too late. Please know that character is not transferable, my friends. And one Christian cannot do for another that which he or she must do for themselves in preparation for the crises that lie ahead. Probation closes, according to verse 10, and it is too late. The door is shut. Where have we read this and seen this before? Perhaps Genesis chapter 7 and verse 16. So those that entered, the Bible says, Genesis chapter 7 and verse 16, male and female of all flesh went in as God commanded him, and the Lord shut them in. Noah did not do it. The Lord shut them in. Notice who shuts them in. The Lord does. Revelation 22 and verse 10, 11 is a startling reminder that probation will close one day. John says, and he said unto me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And Jesus says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man and woman and boy and girl a reward according to their works. It gets worse for the foolish. As they ask the Lord to let them in, verses 11 and 12 of Matthew 25. But the Lord says to them at that time, I know you not. I preached a sermon one time some years back. Probably I shouldn't have used the title, but I did. Four words that will pack hell. I never knew you. I never knew you. Not the first time Jesus has said this. When you read Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 to 23, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Imagine God not ever knowing me. That's personal. I want him to know me. I want him to welcome me. I want him to say to me, come ye blessed of my Father, enter the kingdom that's been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Don't you? Yeah, yeah. Watch folk who sensationalize every time the Pope sneezes. Just be ready. Just be ready. It's almost midnight. It's getting late, and I'm closing now on 3 points. I want to leave us with these points. Number one, let's pray without ceasing for the Holy Spirit and allow him to continue to work the work of refining our characters. Ellen White says we need to pray for the Holy Spirit. We need to plead for him. We need him. Let's cooperate with him as he guides us into all truth. He is being withdrawn, my friends, and we need him. Listen to this. Hearts that respond to the influence of the Holy Spirit are the channels through which God's blessings flow. Were those who serve God removed from the earth, and his spirit withdrawn from among men, this world would be left to desolation and destruction, the fruit of Satan's dominion. Though the wicked know it not, they owe even the blessings. Please don't miss this. They owe even the blessings. Oh, my gracious. They owe the blessings of this life to the presence in the world of God's people whom they despise and oppress. But if Christians are such a name only, they are like the salt that has lost its savor. They have no influence for good in the world through their misrepresentation of God. They are worse than unbelievers. We are needed. Your neighbors need us. Your families that are outside the ark of safety, they need us to witness living Christ's character, the hope of glory in each one of us. We're light, not salt that has lost its savor. That's who we are. We need to embrace that. Refocus, recalibrate. We've got a mission. We're on a reconnaissance mission to go behind enemy lines and bring folk out of darkness into a marvelous light. Amen. And with the help and the aid of the Holy Spirit, that is happening, Jeanne. Bible workers, those of you who are prayer warriors, there's something all of us can do. And many hands make light work. The second point, always remember, character is not transferable. Young people, listen to this. Mama's character won't get you there. You got to develop your own character with Christ, your own relationship with Jesus. And you can, and you are, and you will, because you guys are going to bring us home. You guys are going to usher in the soon return of Jesus. Some of us are getting older. Yeah. We need that personal relationship with Jesus ourselves, which is only possible through a daily surrender to the Holy Spirit's guiding us in our personal walk with Jesus and developing a likeness in us of his character. John Wooden was right. We should be more concerned with our characters than with our reputations. Last but not least, before the door of eternity is shut, meaning probation has ended, even though the sun may be shining, the birds are chirping, and crazy things continue to happen all around us, let us claim daily God's gift of eternal life. And make David's prayer, found in Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24, a part of our daily devotional life. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my thought. And if there be any wicked way in me, lead me, Lord, in the way everlasting. Lead me in the way everlasting. He'll do it because he knows we can't save ourselves. Never could and never will. Jesus saves. Soon we will be going home.
See prophecies fulfilling.
Your heads are bowed. Lord, it's getting late, but you have not left us without hope. You have told John to remind us that there are four angels on the four corners of the earth holding back destruction, who you've instructed to hurt not the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, till you have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. We ask, O Lord, that you complete the sealing work of everyone who is here and those who are watching, as well as their families, as well as the communities and everyone, Lord, that we have opportunity to invite to you. Lord, that you would seal them as well. God, we thank you that you have given us the privilege of being wise virgins. You've also reminded us, Lord, that those four words, "I never knew you," don't apply to us who have humbled ourselves, and we pray and we seek your face and we constantly turn from our wicked ways. So we find hope today in your promises. But we leave today realizing, Lord, that there are many who are still in darkness who you want us to invite to this marvelous light. Bless this church. Bless the pastoral staff. Bless the Bible workers. Bless every officer, every auxiliary, from pathfinders to adventurers. Everything is important that we do. For those of us who are elderly, Lord, who the only thing we might be able to do is pray, it's needed. Bless the health, the strength, and the welfare of this church. And may they continue to witness in Sacramento and our surrounding areas and around the globe until the day when probation shall close. And you'll say, "Come ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom that's been prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Until then, thank you, Jesus, for your salvation. And the people of God said, amen, amen. Amen.